Well, good morning, church. Recently, Summit Kids had a day together at the pumpkin patch. So I took my kids out and we did pumpkin carving, and there were wagon rides and apple cider, all that usual fall fun stuff. There was also a corn maze that was there, and my kids begged me to take them through it, and I told them absolutely not. You see, I had visited that pumpkin patch with them, and specifically that corn maze, the very previous year, and it didn't leave me with good memories. You see, when we went, my kids dragged me into that corn maze, and they did so under the pretense that it was going to be exciting, and it was going to be fun, and they had even enlisted these tour guides to take us through the maze. They were these 12-year-old boys that they had become friends with, and they were begging me. They were saying, oh, we want to go through it, it's going to be fun, and something inside of me said, don't do the corn maze. And they were begging me, and the tour guides were starting to look bored, and I looked at my watch, and I knew we had like 15 minutes before we had to go, but they were begging, and so I finally said, okay, fine, we'll go through. So we walked, and we walked. Are you sure this is the way, I say? The tour guides are overhead. I say, shouldn't we have turned that way? And we walk, and we walk. Well, not too much later, the boys ditch us, and I am stuck in this corn maze for over an hour with my kids. But this experience helped me to realize two valuable lessons. Well, probably three valuable lessons, that doesn't matter how old you get, 12-year-old boys will always be the same. But the two valuable lessons were as follows. When your gut or your conscience, when you are prompted, you should listen. And when you choose people to guide you, you need to be certain that they know the path ahead of you better than you. And this is what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about walking. We want to talk about our walk with God and the decisions that we make as we journey through our lives. Who do we turn to for daily guidance? Or how do we make decisions? Specifically, we want to talk about walking in the Spirit, what it means to keep in step. And practically, how do we live that out? You know, I believe that our heart's desire is to experience more fully the glorious presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our church, and throughout the world. So let's dig in together and learn more about what it means to walk in the Spirit of the living God. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name and to worship you and to learn from your word. God, now would you just open our hearts and our minds to new levels of understanding of who you are. Reveal yourself to us, O Holy Spirit. Would you make known truths to us of who you are in us? God, we seek you with our whole hearts. And would you reveal your word to us, Lord, in such a way that nothing is added to it or taken away, for it is perfect in the way that it is. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my father-in-law has been in the armed forces for most of his life. And they say you can tell a soldier by his walk. And I think that with Christians it should be the same, that we should be able to tell a Christian by their walk. A man's walk is his whole life. It's our conduct, our inward, our outward. It's the things that we think or feel or desire or speak or do, right? Our walk is simply our life. And when we look at Galatians 5, we get this clear instruction on how God calls us to live. He says through Paul, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, and what he's referring to here is our new life that we have in Jesus. We were dead in sin and transgressions, but God made us alive in Christ. old and new. We are alive, we are his workmanship, created in Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we have been given new life. So the scripture says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So because of our new life in Christ, our new life that began by the Holy Spirit, all of our subsequent life ought to be then carried out by the Holy Spirit. Because we have received life, we don't stop there. There's more. You know, we're called to work out its implications in every detail of our lives. We're compelled to live our lives as God calls us because of the life that we have received in the Spirit. And this isn't a because of this, we need to do this. This is out of heart ties of gratitude that bind us to Jesus. You know, to delight him is our delight. Our inner nature longs to obey God. When we meditate on all that God has done, it springs up from within us and it becomes our heart's passion or our response. It's a decision that we make in freedom to walk in the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. But what is that? Practically speaking, what does that look like? Simpson says that walking in the Spirit is to maintain a habit of dependence upon the Holy Spirit for our entire life, spirit, soul, and body. It is to do what we do each day by the Spirit, to live our lives in all its details, from our waking up in the morning to our going to sleep at night, by the enabling power of the Spirit. You know, we are to live moment by moment in dependency upon him, sensitive to his voice, and in obedience to him. I want to say that again. We are to live moment by moment in dependency upon him, sensitive to his voice, and in obedience to him. I want to break that open. Walking in the Spirit is done moment by moment. We acknowledge him as present. He is abiding in us. We don't treat him as if he were far off. We recognize him as come. You know, in speaking with him, we address him as a present and indwelling friend. In John 14, Jesus says that he will ask the Father for another advocate to help us, another counselor to be with us forever, the Spirit of truth to live with us and in us. He is among us, with us, in us. You know, we often stop and thank God for his love, for sending Jesus to come and live on the earth. How awesome is it that Jesus came near? But no less is the love of the Holy Spirit, who left the glory and the splendor and the beauty of heaven over 2,000 years ago to live in the land of enemies and sin. Now, how often we speak about Jesus coming near. How beautiful, Emmanuel, he came to dwell with man. But what of the Holy Spirit? He came nearer still. He enters our hearts and he dwells within us, the lost and the broken. Now, how marvelous is the grace of Jesus. You know, he endured for us shame and spitting and rejection and crucifixion. But no less marvelous is the grace of the Holy Spirit. And he waits sometimes through a whole lifetime of a man enduring resistance and rebellion and rejection. And he waits. He waits to win the faintest of response from us. How much has the Holy Spirit endured from each of us and how gently and patiently he has suffered our slights and tolerated our ignorance. You know, how close is he willing to come to our heart? He doesn't withhold his intimacy or his affection for us. He is so close. He responds to every whisper, every breathing of our heart, always near, day and night. He is always present in us, in every moment, by every moment. To walk with him is done moment to moment, every day, living aware and living in the presence of the living God. Walking in the Spirit means that we are to live moment by moment in dependency upon him. This means that we trust him and we count on him. You know, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to undertake our cause. In Romans 8:26, it says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." He is all sufficient to be called upon in our time of need. He is our comforter. His name, Paraclete, means one that we can always call upon and find at our side. We must trust the Holy Spirit and expect him to respond to our need as certainly as we would expect the sun to rise in the morning. You know, when we think back to the story of Moses losing the promised land, you know, instead of speaking quietly to that rock and expecting that water to gush forth, he struck it and he spoke it to it as one who didn't fully trust. We don't need to cry out or flail or strike or thrash. We need to speak in whispers, in total trust, in dependence. You know, it's in that trust and security that our sorrow or our doubt or our fear will disappear and water will gush forth. The Holy Spirit can be counted upon. We can depend on him. How many times have we needed the words to say or the strength, his courage, his boldness, his peace? We can throw ourselves confidently on his promise and power in us. And walking in the Holy Spirit means that we are to live moment by moment in dependency upon him. You know, walking in the Spirit means that we are to live moment by moment in dependency upon him and sensitive to his voice. You know, if we're going to live moment by moment and depend entirely upon the Holy Spirit, we must be sensitive to his promptings. You know, the Spirit of God speaks to the Spirit within us. He gives guidance and direction in our lives. The Holy Spirit imparts truth and reveals Christ. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things." Wow. "And will remind you of everything I have said to you." You know, the Holy Spirit actively reveals Jesus to us. He teaches us. He enables us. He convicts us. He empowers us and guides us. He will often speak to us in the stillness of our heart with a word or a conviction or an assurance. You know, sometimes we have a strong inclination, like that gut feeling or that prompting that I received before I went into that corn maze. Sometimes it's a physiological reaction or maybe even an emotional reaction. You know, the Holy Spirit is directing us away from something, we might experience heaviness or feelings of trouble or uneasiness within our spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit is directing us towards something, there might be feelings of inner peace or joy or maybe eagerness. Right? The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, to our heart. And sometimes he'll use pictures or images. Sometimes he'll speak a single word. Other times he may speak a scripture verse, or the lyrics of a song may come to mind. Sometimes he speaks through other people. God desires to make his will known to us. And the Holy Spirit speaks differently to different people in different seasons, in different ways. But we know that the Holy Spirit leads us as we are children of God. We know he speaks always the right thing at the right time in the right way because his will is perfect. And when we think about the story of Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts 8, the Lord told him where to go. Verse 26, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip obeys, and the Spirit told him, verse 29, go to that chariot and stay near it. And in that chariot was an important official to the queen of Ethiopia that happened to be reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip starts talking to him, and he ends up teaching him scripture and then telling him about the good news of Jesus. Philip heard the Lord speaking to him. Philip listened to the Spirit's promptings. And even though Philip was in the middle of ministry in Samaria, he was living with an ear open to the Lord speaking to him. We need to be sensitive to his voice, and it means that we are aware of his promptings. We need to be actively listening for him to speak. Now, we are more likely to receive the Holy Spirit's promptings for our lives if we are looking for him. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. So let's be diligent in seeking his guidance, watching for it, anticipating it, and receiving it. To walk in the Holy Spirit, we live moment by moment in dependency upon him and sensitive to his voice. Lastly, when we walk in the Spirit, we are living in his presence, we are trusting him, we are aware of his promptings. And the last thing is, we are obedient to him. Now, when we look at that story about Philip and the Ethiopian, it wouldn't have had the same awesome outcome if Philip had simply heard the Lord but didn't actually carry out the Lord's request. Philip heard the Lord's command and he acted upon it. Now, as we walk with the Holy Spirit, we must obey him. Obedience is faith in action. You know, we are compelled to obedience because of God's love. Now, our obedience is our response to the Lord. I was speaking recently to somebody here in our church family, and they were telling me about some of the mission trips that they had taken over their life. And I had commented about how exciting they were, and maybe even a little bit dangerous. And he just smiled and he said, maybe, but I love Jesus, and I would do anything that he asked me to do. We need to yield to God's will, which can sometimes be so difficult. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we like our ideas more than we like God's ideas. You know, we battle temptation from the enemy, from the world, from our flesh. But we must obey God's will in our lives. We need to suppress our own impulses and meet the Holy Spirit with a surrendered heart. And when we look back in the text in Galatians 5, it speaks about life by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Picking up again verse 24 and 25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We crucify those passions and desires, our very sinful nature. The enemy might tempt us. Our feelings might pull at us. The world may try to conform us. Our hearts might plea with us. But to walk in the Spirit means we obey His voice. And obedience is big. It's got lots of moving parts, so I want to address some of those. Obedience is a present tense. It must be prompt, or it will lose its value, right? Obedience respects the time part of God's command as much as the other parts of the command. To hesitate is unfaithful. And to consider alternatives, it's rebellion. Right? Like, think of Philip with the Ethiopian, or Esther pleading with her husband the king for the lives of the Jewish nation. When we obey God is of vital importance. Right? To hesitate is faithless. And to consider alternatives is rebelling against God's command. Obedience is prompt. It respects the when. Obedience is also exact. We do all. And we're careful that we don't alter in any way what God has commanded. And when we go after other things, it could be disobedient. I mean, think about the story in 1 Samuel when Saul defeated the Amalekites. He didn't carry out God's command to totally destroy them. Instead, Saul brought back their king, and he brought back the best of the livestock to offer a sacrifice. And Samuel says, oh, to obey is better than sacrifice. And then Samuel tells Saul that because he rejected the word of the Lord, that the Lord has rejected him as king. Obedience is exact. We are careful, and we do not alter what God has commanded. Obedience is also practical. Sounds simple, but there is a doing. There is action. And sometimes there can be too much talk, right? Too much thought, too much planning, and too little doing. In James 2:17, we know that faith without works is useless. The message says God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense. Obedience has action. It is practical. We must carry it out. Obedience is also far-seeing. Now, this component of obedience remembers that heaven is our home, that there may be a cost here, that there may be sacrifice involved. But we have an inheritance after this life. Being obedient may require a burden. But if there's no obedience here, then how could we expect a reward in the hereafter? Obedience is far-seeing. Obedience is also implicit. Now, if we look at Abraham, Abraham was steadfast. You know, God gave him a journey and moved his camp through fertile regions, through the wilderness. He was among friends and in the midst of foes. But Abraham pursued the journey that God gave him. He was absolute. He did not know where God was going to take him, but he knew that the Lord told him to go. And he was fully submitted and surrendered to the will of God. Most can obey God when they see it fit. Good men will obey when they don't know where they will land. Abraham was steadfast. and questioning. And he walked even when he couldn't see the way. Obedience is certain and fixed and unshakable. Obedience is implicit. And lastly, obedience is ongoing. It is continuous. It needs our watchfulness and our prayer, God's power, our focused attention over it. You know, if we mess up, we don't sit it out. We don't start questioning. We don't cultivate doubt, or we will cultivate disobedience. Instead, we set our minds on the will of God for our lives. In Romans 8:5, it says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." We set our minds on the Lord. We continually starve out those other temptations by feeding on the Word of God. Our obedience is undivided, unfaltering, and continuous. So to sum up those qualities of obedience, it is prompt. It is when God calls us to. It is exact. We don't take parts of it. It is practical. There's action involved. It is far-seeing. We know that it might have cost, but heaven is where we're headed. It is implicit. We are steadfast. We go. Even when it doesn't make sense, we don't ask the why, we go, and it is continuous. So to walk with the Spirit is to obey. And when we try and take shortcuts, it's going to impact our walk, and then we're going to have to deal with wading through muck and mire, and we're going to get tired, all because we didn't obey. You know, to walk in the Spirit, we are to live moment by moment in dependency upon Him, sensitive to His voice, and in obedience to Him. So what happens when we do walk in the Spirit? When we yield to the Holy Spirit and depend on His ability rather than our own, He will enable us to not only live a life that is pleasing to God, but also experience God in ways that we never thought possible. Right? One blessing that we receive is deliverance. He secures for us deliverance from sin. The expulsive power of His presence drives out the very presence of evil in us. Now, in His light, we see light because He is the fountain of life. We experience radical transformation in our thoughts and in our behaviors, in our lives. And we receive deliverance. And another blessing that we receive from walking in the Spirit is freedom. You know, we're no longer at the bidding of our own personal impulses or our own circumstances. You know, instead, we are moved by divine will. I love this. You know, we've taken a pilot on board, and we let him drive. It's our great escape from all of these personal hazards that we often run into. We are led and guided and directed. To obey is our sole concern, and we experience freedom as God carries and commands us. We no longer get in our own way. And lastly, walking in the Holy Spirit is to experience God's blessing, His abundant provision. Now, when we maintain harmony with our inward leadings and our outward life, God blesses our lives, our communities, our families, our world. You know, there's so many beautiful stories of God's blessing throughout the Word. You know, examples of times when man has walked step by step by step with the Holy Spirit. You know, remember the story of Simeon, when he goes to meet infant Jesus in Luke. Verses 26 and 27, "It had been revealed to him," this is to Simeon, "by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." Simeon would have missed the greatest blessing had he not listened to the promptings of the Holy Spirit that morning. What joy, what blessing God has planned for us. It's far more abundant, far more good than anything that we could ever design or create for ourselves. We don't want what we expect to keep us from what God wants us to experience, because the truth is, the danger of missing out is so much greater than the risk that comes from stepping out. Imagine Philip missing out on sharing the gospel with the Ethiopian in the chariot. You know, that Ethiopian official went home and in all probability started the movement of mighty churches that happened over the next 4 centuries in northern Africa. Christianity started in the first century. Ethiopia, 60% Christian. You look at that story in the Bible and you think, because he moved, because the power of the Holy Spirit moved him. The Spirit brought 2 men together and the gospel moved throughout the world. There are but some instances of sheer blessedness in this heavenly walk. So let us trust our unseen guide and step out and walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let us walk with the Holy Spirit more humbly, more simply, more instantly, and obediently, walking in his companionship, that we might know deliverance, freedom, blessing, all for him, his honor, and his glory. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for your nearness and your intimacy with us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for all the beautiful ways that you speak to us, that it is your very desire to have relationship with us. We thank you, God, for your wisdom and your sovereignty and your righteousness. Our heart's desire, God, is to walk with you moment by moment. So help us, oh God, seal your word upon our hearts. Arouse conviction within us so that all you desire for us, we would actually have the privilege of experiencing. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.